to 31. Shall we pray? O Lord, we thank you again. We are here to praise you and to worship you. And Lord, even now as we come to hear your word, O Lord, it's all part of the same thing. We want to sit at your feet and to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that that's exactly what will happen now. That you would talk to us. Amen. So reading then from Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17 through to 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible with God. Sorry, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied. "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Okay, I realize that this passage of Scripture has probably been heard by many of you many times. You've heard it a lot. However, with well-known passages, you can usually count on there being something, sometimes more than one thing, that we can learn from that is important to us. In this passage, we learn of a man who has great wealth who comes to Jesus asking him what he needs to inherit eternal life. And first he's told that he should be keeping the Ten Commandments, particularly the do not portions of the Ten Commandments. And to this, I guess the rich man felt that he could tick all those boxes. But then Jesus says to him, that he should give up all that he has, give it away, and follow him. Unfortunately, that was a price too much for him to pay, and he leaves the scene, sad, knowing that that was the one box that he was not going to be able to tick. And then the rest of the passage is all about Jesus talking to his disciples and going through what has just happened, and particularly telling them how that it's virtually impossible, well, it is impossible, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because so frequently, the rich become too attached to their wealth. However, Jesus goes on to say that while it might be difficult, it is really worthwhile to give up everything for Jesus and the gospel. Jesus does go on to explain that although it is impossible for the rich man to enter the kingdom, or the kingdom of God, it is possible for God to get the rich man into the kingdom. Okay, so that's what the passage was about. And I dare say, we read a passage like this. Oh, you're getting ahead of me. So we'll just go back. You're back there. You didn't see that, eh? Okay, so you read a passage like that and you kind of think, well, I wonder if that's really for me. I don't know if that is about me, this rich man. And I just wanted to go through, and that's what you had a brief preview of, and to find out how wealthy are we, okay? And I went through a bit of a calculation to try and see if I could to make this point. And I thought I'd use the church because I know what the funds are in the church. And as we saw there, the church monthly income is around about 180,000. So amongst us, during a month, on average, we give to this church about 180,000 rand. Now, what we find is that within the two services, in the morning service and the evening service, we have somewhere between about 180 and 200 people that come to the services each week. Okay? So then the next thing is, not all of them are salary earners. And some people come to both services. So I'm kind of making a huge guesstimate here and saying that there are possibly about 150 of us that are salary earners and are giving to the church. Okay? It is a guess. And it's also a nice, easy, round number. So that makes it a lot easier for me. So if we take that, and then now you see where I'm going. I'm trying to find out, well, how much does each person on average give? So it's a simple calculation. 180,000 divided by 150 gives us about 1,200. So those 150 people are giving around about 1,200 rand a month to the church. Okay? Right, we're getting there. The next thing is that let's assume that we all are tithing 10%. Okay? If that's true, then I can work out what the average salary is in the church. 12,000 rand a month. Or around about 144,000 rand. Now, I think you will agree with me that I'm being really conservative. Okay? I can see a lot of people smiling. So I'm assuming I am being really conservative about the amount, what the kind of income we are getting here. So the question is then, this 144,000, how does that fit? What sort of salary? Is that a salary of a rich man? 144,000 a year. Is that a salary of a rich man? Well, have a look at this table. This table is showing which percentile our salary fits into globally in the world. And you'll see that 144,000 quite comfortably fits into the top 5% of the wealthy. Okay? And I think you'll agree with me that we're probably even a bit higher than that. In another document that I read, that in South Africa, if you belong to a household where the monthly income of the entire household, not just the salary owner, the entire household is 15,000 rand a month, then you are in the top 5% in South Africa. So then, I think it's safe to say that this passage is probably talking to us. Statistically speaking, we're rich. In fact, I'd go so far as to say many of us are probably stinking rich. If you're like me, however, and we've just read this passage about the rich young man and this whole idea of a camel going through the eye of a needle, we don't like that very much. Okay, having this, it just sounds silly. That makes it difficult. I mean, how hard can it be for us to enter the kingdom of God? And we like to ignore that, and we move straight on to verse 27, where it says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And you know what? For many of us who are here today and have given our hearts to Jesus, this statement is true. In other words, in this room, the impossible has happened. We are rich and have entered the kingdom of God. We are a miracle. In our wealth, God has saved us and brought us into a relationship with Him. However, I still feel that the message, the passage that we've read today, has something for us. And I'd like to go through that. So I think, first of all, I think whether we are rich or whether we are poor, we are continually faced with choices and responsibilities. But the thing is this, is that if you have wealth, your life comes with a lot more choices and a lot more responsibility. If you're rich, you basically have a larger set of choices that you have in front of you. Choices of how you would spend your time. Let's face it, if you're rich, you are able to play golf. If you're rich, you have a TV and you can watch rugby and cricket and movies on the TV. Or in fact, you can pay the ticket and go and watch the rugby or the cricket or go out to movies. If you're rich, you can buy a bicycle and go cycling. You can buy a motorbike or a fancy car and go for long trips. If you're rich, it's easy to go out to dinner. For me, I must say, I enjoy my time in front of an easel painting. It's only a choice that I have because I'm rich. But understand this, none of these things are wrong. But in the passage, the rich man, he had the problem was is that his wealth had a hold on him. At that time when he was asked, his wealth was more important to him than the kingdom of God. And so Jesus called him to give it up, give his wealth away, and follow him. And he couldn't. And the question we've got to ask is, are these things that we're talking about, and they'll be each of us have different things, or do they have a hold on you? I find the passage in Matthew interesting, Matthew 5. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I know I've battled with what this poor in spirit actually meant. And I'll tell you that I prepared this message to you some time ago. I had to do it early because Pastor John had to see it first. Okay, he's wanted to make sure that I wasn't actually leading you guys astray. And so he had to have a look at it, and he went through this, and when he came to my description of this passage, oh, by the way, I passed. Hey, that's why I'm here. I did pass. So he went through the passage, and he gave his own interpretation to this, which I thought I'd give you. So he says, the poor in spirit are those who recognize that in terms of gaining access to the kingdom of God and Jesus, that they are absolutely poverty-stricken, that they simply do not have anything to offer in exchange for the kingdom of God. My way of putting it is very similar. For me, the poor in spirit is when you are poor in spirit, when you come to feel that there is nothing you wouldn't give up and nothing worth holding on to. Nothing you have has any value when compared with gaining Jesus and his kingdom. Okay, so gaining Jesus is everything, and losing anything that we have for him shouldn't bother us. I don't know about you, but I find that scary, so let's just get rid of it. These passages about being prepared to give up what you have if Jesus asked you, they do, they scare me. I console myself by saying to myself, you know what? If Jesus ever asked me to give up these things that I love, you know what? Just like he did the rich man, you know, I know he asked the rich man and he couldn't. But if he asked me, I don't think I'd hesitate. I'd give them up and I'd do exactly what he says. I kind of just hope he doesn't ask. In fact, it's really easy not to listen very carefully just in case he is asking. Let's read verses 29 to 31. Because they're quite amazing, actually. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times. How many? 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So what is that saying? It's basically saying that when we give up our home, our family, our possessions for the gospel, we will get 100 times, and it's not 100 times in the future, it's 100 times in the present age. Sure, there will be persecution. Doesn't promise that that's not going to happen. And the cherry on the top is that we will receive eternal life. So if we have the courage to listen to this, sure, Jesus may ask us to give things up. Give up things that are going to entering the kingdom of God. He's only ever going to ask us to give up things that compete with Jesus for our loyalty. And after all, you know what? If we are serious about following Jesus, as the rich man thought he was, then should we not want to give up those things that might actually get in the way of our relationship with him? I mean, that's what we want. I mean, that should be what we want. From a worldly point of view, when we give these things up, sure, that may mean that we'll feel like we end up in last place. We may feel like we lose out. Okay? The world may certainly look at us and feel that our actions just don't add up. We may even be called uncomplimentary names. And for certain, we might find and feel that we end up at the bottom of the pile. But the scripture there says that God's going to reverse all that. Now, I don't want you to think that wealth is the only thing that competes for our love and loyalty to Jesus. I mean, let's not think that the poor find it easy to follow him. No matter where you are economically, you will have your own temptations. But this passage isn't about the poor. This passage is about the rich. And it says that it's going to be hard for the rich to to enter the kingdom of God, and B, to follow Jesus wholeheartedly once you've entered the kingdom. And in verses 23 to 26, it was quite interesting that when Jesus told the disciples that it was going to be really difficult, they were amazed. They were amazed that, you know, how can this be? How, you know, this, you've come to kind of tell us all about yourself and about entering the kingdom, that it was going to be difficult. And they were astounded at that. But nevertheless, Jesus gave that one verse that we all like to hang on to. This, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So despite the difficulty that the wealthy have, with God, it's not impossible. So what does this mean? For me, the most important thing about this whole thing is to realize that this message is for me. I can't duck it. I can't fob it off and push it to one side. This message is for me. Jesus was talking to us. And then the next thing is that our wealth and our comforts are not naturally a benefit in God's economy. These things that we have are likely to get in the way of a meaningful relationship with Him. Once we've understood that, then we have to choose. None of us gets to sit on the fence. The first is, do we walk away like the rich man did? Or do we turn to God? The only person who can get us through, get the camel through the eye of the needle and get us into the kingdom. So in summary, Jesus didn't tell the rich man to give away his wealth because being wealthy was sinful. He told him to do it because Jesus knew that the man's wealth was more important to him than Jesus. And that's the key. In our text today, it was all about wealth. That was what was more important. It was more important to the rich man was his wealth. For all of us, the question is this. Is there anything in your life that you would not give up to follow Jesus? Is there anything that you wouldn't give up? And if there is, then turn to the God of the impossible and ask Him to help you make Him the most important person in your life. Should we pray?